Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15, and chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour, and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was well past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." And now going forward to chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah could nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, Abraham laughed first, you know. I know. You always thought Abraham was the one with the call of God on his life, the one who went when God told him to go, the one who believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. And that is true. Abraham did get the call. Abraham was the one who heard from God, the one who heard the terms of God's promise to him, that Abraham would inherit a land, that he would become the father of many, of nations, of children so numerous that they outnumber the stars in the sky, the grains of sand. God's promise to Abraham was big and it was bold. God promised a wandering nomad that he would have land. And God promised a family to a couple that had hitherto been unable to bear children. Blessed by God to be a blessing for the entire earth. Abraham was the one who had the faith to believe this when he heard it. And Abraham was the one with the faith not only to believe it, but to follow that up with his feet. He packed up me and his nephew Lot and all of the people and things that we owned, and we set out to that land that God was going to show him. Abraham was the one with the faith, and I was the one who laughed. But he laughed first. He, the one who spoke with God, not just once, but on multiple occasions in his life, the one who followed when God told him to go, the one who believed himself onto the right side of God's column, he laughed too. You see, for a time, a long time actually, the statement that Abraham was the one who believed and Sarah was the one who laughed, well, that was the truth. For a long time, I wondered if the promise of God that was spoken to Abraham included me, included Sarah as well. Abraham was the one who was visited by the voice of God, not me. I found out the same way as everyone else in my household found out, because Abraham told me. Not asked me, didn't ask what I thought about it or if I wanted to go, but just told me, just like he told the help. And honestly, it wouldn't have occurred to him to do any more than that, not in my world. In my world, men didn't ask women what they thought in general. It was just assumed that since Abraham was moving, I would naturally go with him, like the tents and the animals and the servants went with him, because it was his decision. And really, I hardly even thought about that at the time either, that he didn't ask me what I thought before he started packing, because it wasn't just men who assumed that that was the way things were. Everyone did. Abraham was going, and I was going too. End of story. Sure, I felt regret to leave the place that I knew and loved, that place that I had called home all of my life. I didn't want to leave my proximity to my family, just living there over the hill from where we lived. I didn't know why Abraham would want to break with his father's family either. It simply wasn't done very often in our day. But although the home I had known was both familiar and comfortable for me, Abraham defied tradition, and we left. Because he had had a supernatural experience that all he could do was tell me about it. And what could Sarah ever say to Abraham, her husband, except, "Yes, of course, we'll do what you say." Although I questioned the move in my heart, if not with my mouth, if you had seen Abraham, or Abram as he was still known, as that was what his name was when I first married him, if you'd seen him right after his encounter with the divine, after he first heard those words and knew them in his heart to be true, you probably wouldn't have protested either, at least not too loudly. He was positively aglow. He was buzzing, nearly vibrating, radiating with an energetic joy that became kinetic energy as he oversaw and supervised the packing process and got us out on the road seemingly in the blink of an eye. After that, things were not very easy for me. Far from it. Sure, Abraham had the call of God on his life, had this experience that he could come back to over and over again. He could look back at that memory and believe that we would be spared and kept safe when we were in hostile territory and feared for our lives. He had the reassurance that God had spoken to him and that if he just persevered, that he would be rewarded in the end. Abraham had all of that, but I didn't. I could only ever rely on an experience of heaven that was not given to me, except that my husband told me the story about it. When it came to God's promises, I was the moon to Abraham's son. I never heard that voice. I never saw the visions that he did. The only light I received was reflected from Abraham's eyes. And sometimes that was enough. Sometimes, but not always. More than once, I wondered if my husband really had had the experiences that he said he had, that he had heard the voice that he claimed to hear so clearly. Sometimes I lay awake at night wondering about Abraham's mental health. When he went on about visions of a deity who spoke to him and told him what to do, what else could I conclude that there was a possibility he might be crazy? Now I tried to dismiss these thoughts when they came to me. They didn't do me much good anyway. What could Sarah ever say to Abraham except, "Yes, of course, we'll do what you say"? God had made a promise. But this promise, was it only for Abraham? For a long time, I thought that was so, because I had no personal encounters. I had no evidence to the contrary that I could see with my own eyes or hear with my own ears. But it wasn't just my insecurity about these things speaking either. There were times, quite a few times actually, when the story's all told, where Abraham behaved as if this promise were just for him and that it didn't need to include me. Once on our travels toward Egypt, Abraham began to fuss and fret that we were in danger, and in order to save his own skin, Abraham convinced me to lie and say that we were traveling together as a brother and his attractive sister. Abraham chose his own neck, his own comfort, over my safety. When I was in the Pharaoh's harem night after night, anxious and waiting for what might come to me next, I didn't have God's promise to comfort me there. Now God saw to it that I got out of that dreadful harem, but not before the whispers in my head about my place in God's ultimate plan, which he had only revealed to my husband, began to grow louder and louder. An experience like this, all too common in my day for women and girls and anyone of a lower class makes you wonder if you are really essential to anyone at all, or just a lot of chattel. Now, that particular story has a happy ending. Pharaoh realized the truth and gave me back to Abraham, and we continued to follow God's promise together once more. But that was an eye-opening experience, and I started to grow wary of Abraham. God had given him a promise, and he was driving ever toward it, blessing, land, a family. But the truth was, this blessing was taking a long time. We waited, and we waited, and we waited for the promise to come through. We waited month after month, we waited year after year, and still we wandered, landless. And still, every month, we waited for a sign of pregnancy, and there was none. What was there to do as the years that we had been counting began to stretch into a decade and then 2 decades as we grew older and older? Still, Abraham watched and Abraham waited, and what could I do but wait with him, but keep following where he thought best to go? What could Sarah ever say to Abraham except, "Yes, of course, we'll do what you say"? But even Abraham found the wait difficult at times. Although just when it began to seem unbearable for him, he would get another one of these visits, and God would reiterate the promise that he made to Abraham, and Abraham's faith would be renewed, his faith. It was difficult for me, never seeing any evidence, never hearing from the Almighty myself, and yet I continued to follow wherever Abraham went, ever watchful. But nothing happened. No ceasing of my monthly courses, no swelling of my belly, nothing at all to bring about the child of promise into this world. And so after waiting many more years, 10 to be precise, Abraham began to despair once again that God's promise was never going to be and was never coming. And that's when I had an idea. One more way that God's promise to Abraham, but not to me, might come about. I had a slave. And even though my own body was unable to all these years to bear children, hers might. I made that suggestion to Abraham one night, that he might find a way to have offspring, children that he could call his own, if he were to borrow the womb of this slave. You might think it strange that I took that initiative, that it was me who suggested this solution to the problem of the unfulfilled divine promise. In my day, it was not such an odd solution. In fact, the maidservants of other wives within the book where our story is told, within the book of Genesis, play a similar role for Abraham's grandson, Jacob. That's how he gets to 12 children. In my world, it was common, assumed even, that women and slaves belonged to the men who owned them, and they were theirs to do with whatever they wanted. Hagar was my slave, and I offered her to Abraham, timidly and tentatively. But God's promise was to Abraham, and despite my many years of watching and waiting with him, it was simply not happening for us. But it still could happen for him. That was my reasoning. It was his promise, after all, not mine. And so I proposed this solution to the problem of my increasingly dim prospects. I was taken aback at how quickly he jumped at the suggestion. It was almost as he'd been thinking about it himself. And maybe he was. After all, he was only taking something he was entitled to take. My womb remained stubbornly empty, but hers certainly didn't have to be. It would be wrong to say that when Abraham took Hagar, it marred our relationship, because that had begun long before this time. If I had to put a time frame on it, it probably started when Abraham suggested that, for his protection, I light a Pharaoh, and that landed me in Pharaoh's harem. It was then that things between us began to cool, the first wedge driven into our relationship. And it had simply continued over those long, long years of waiting. I followed and I watched and I waited and I did as Abraham thought was best, but I was never really essential in his calculations for how God's plan was to come about. But it was that Hagar got pregnant. And the strain of the years of chasing ever and only after Abraham's vision and Abraham's promise, it was then that the rift in our relationship really became exposed. I confronted Abraham. "May the Lord judge between you and me," I shouted at him. "I gave you this idea. I gave you this servant. And where does that leave me?" She bore in her body the promise that Abraham had been waiting for, the one thing that I never, ever had, no matter how much I followed, no matter how much he believed and he prayed, no matter how often I watched and waited with him, it was through her that this promise would be fulfilled. The incident with Hagar revealed how disposable and dispensable I was and always had been. Is that not why Abraham felt it was better if he were safe, even if I was subject to the predations of Pharaoh? Is that not why Abraham thought that a slave might make his name great? Is that not why he jumped at the chance to go into the tent of my handmaiden? Because he wanted to get what he had been promised by any means necessary, and it didn't matter if Sarah was part of that story at all. What else could I think? And so Abraham responded to my accusations by washing his hands of it. He gave Hagar back to me and told me to do with her as I wished. Of course, in my pain at being discarded and disposable, I passed my pain onto someone more vulnerable than I. I passed it on to Hagar. You will probably know from reading this story and others with me in them that Sarah is never a hero. She's not a saint. I was a very real person with real hopes and dreams and also very real hurts and disappointments. I bore the lot of women the world over in my day and in many places still in yours. Someone that is pretty to look at. After all, that was the reasoning that Abraham gave for the entire incident in Egypt, that Pharaoh would punish him for my beauty. And I might be good if I could bear children, but there was not much more to it than that. And so when I was at my wit's end, when my heart hurt more than I ever thought it could as I watched someone else bear the signs of the promise that had been given to my husband, that I had chased as many years as he had, I chose to make life so difficult for this poor, pregnant slave that it became unbearable for her, and she ran away. And when she took off to flee from me, I knew in my heart she had nowhere to go. But in my grief and my pain, I decided simply not to care. I didn't want to look at her one day more, for one more hour, the one who had everything that could and should have been mine, but I had never been so favored by the Almighty. Modern pastor Eugene Peterson says this, "One of the remarkable characteristics of the biblical way of training us to understand history and our place in it is the absolute refusal to whitewash a single detail. The history in which our scriptures show that God is involved is every bit as messy as the history reported by our own media. Violence, massacre, brutality, and deceit do not seem to be congenial materials for use in developing the story of salvation, but there they are, spread across the pages of our scriptures. There are punishing consequences, of course. Not the least the punishing consequence that my hurt and jealousy put onto a person of lower status and less power than me, Hagar, my slave girl, who had zero choice in this story and was still punished for what had happened. But the fact is that there are people, good and bad, faithful and flawed, and they are worked into the plot of salvation. God, it turns out, does not require people to be good in order to do good work. As one medieval saying has it, God draws straight lines with a crooked stick. He can and does work with us, whatever the moral and spiritual condition in which he finds us. God, we realize, does some of his best work using the most unlikely people. Yes, Sarah is not a hero, so please don't think me as such, but even so, it turned out that God was not done with me. Now, at this point in the story, I was ready to give up. Our situation, after all, was impossible, at a dead end. There was no way forward. Over the years, my once attractive face and figure had begun to age, and then to wrinkle, and then to stop working altogether. When my monthly courses stopped, I knew it was over then. "You are not too old, and it is not too late," someone posted on Facebook the other day. Well, if there had been such a thing as social media when I was around, if I had opened my app and read that, I would probably have cried if I couldn't laugh. I was precisely the definition of too old and too late. There was no place for Sarah in the story that God was writing using Abraham. It was over for me. The promise was probably never intended for me in the first place. And then God appeared to Abraham one more time. Once again, as before, I wasn't even there. He was 99 years old at this time. And God told him once more of this promise that he had been chasing since his youth, the elusive promise of children to a childless couple and of land to a wandering stranger. But this time God revealed one more thing about the promise that he had made, that it was Sarah, Abraham's wife, that was to bear the child. And Abraham, sick from waiting for years for the elusive promise to materialize, begged that the promise might come to the one son that he had already fathered, to Ishmael, Hagar's son. But God had other plans. No, this child was to come from Sarah. In fact, that's when Abraham gets his name changed. And in fact, mine gets changed too. The changing of a name factors into the biblical stories more than once, but never is a woman's name changed, except when God tells Abram, now Abraham, to change my name from Sarai to Sarah. And he does obey, and so do I. What could Sarah ever say to Abraham except, yes, of course, we'll do what you say. But when he hears that the promised child is to come from Sarah, Abraham laughed. I told you earlier, but he laughed first. He thought the idea that I could be the one through whom this promise to come was as absurd as I did. And so Abraham fell on his face laughing. And then not long after that is when the three visitors came to our tents. Abraham invites them to sit in the shade, then offers them a little bread and some water, but then orders that we prepare a huge feast. He asked me to bake my famous bread with our finest flour. And what could Sarah ever say to Abraham except, yes, of course, I'll do what you say. After this sumptuous meal, Abraham hung around nearby, playing the role of steward to these mysterious strangers, while I hung back in the woman's sphere, the tent. And that's when I heard my name finally spoken in conjunction with God's promise. Seemingly out of the blue, while dining with the head of the household, my husband, one of the strangers asks him, where is your wife, Sarah? Now, I had never been far away, of course. Abraham may have been the one serving these strangers, but he was serving them out of my kitchen. So I hovered around to produce all of the wonderful things that Abraham served to our guests. Let it never be said that anyone left Abraham and Sarah's tents hungry. But now they were asking after me. They wanted to know where I was. Because as it turns out, the promise that they whispered to Abraham this one last time, it was not just for him. It was for me too. And he said, I will surely return to you at this very season. And look, a son shall Sarah your wife have. And Sarah was listening at the tent flap, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, Sarah no longer having had her woman's flow. And Sarah laughed inwardly and said, after being shriveled, shall I have pleasure, and my husband is old. And the Lord said to Abraham, why is it that Sarah laughed, saying, shall I really give birth, old as I am? Is anything beyond the Lord? In due time I will return to you, at this very season, and Sarah will have a son. Now these words were delivered from the lips of strangers who had been our guests. So you might understand our struggle to believe them, to really believe the things that they were saying. It seems so ordinary. This was not the first time that guests had arrived at our doorstep. In my day, the expectation is that people would receive strangers in hospitality. And Abraham and I prided ourselves on our hospitality. But now the strangers under our roof have this unbelievable message to give us. Now, if we had been visited perhaps with a burning bush, say, or an earthquake or some other natural event, well, that might have been something we would pay attention to. But the first time I ever heard the promise of God that I would have offspring with my own ears, I was eavesdropping on the strangers that I had just fed. They were ordinary people with an extraordinary message, and they had said my name. And so, yes, I laughed. Me! Sarah, once she is shriveled and dried up and used up and not even having her monthly courses anymore, and this stranger says that I'm the one who's going to give birth? Not only that, none of us in this room are so naive as to not know how babies are made. Not only was my body past its child-producing prime, my relationship with my husband was distant and cool. cordial, sure, but not intimate. Not anymore. Not after all that had happened, after all the events and all the years that had flowed in between us. God's promise, the stranger wanted us to believe, would come to us in the natural way that children come to all human beings. Once upon a time, much, much later in God's story, there will be a child born without all the ordinariness of human intimacy. But not this one. The child that was to be the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, and now it turns out to me as well, will come about in the way that children have always come. And for that to happen, Abraham and Sarah will have to put aside all the things that have come between us over all those long years of waiting and trying and bitter tears and hostility and slights real and perceived, and come together once again. And so, yes, I laughed. I laughed at the incongruity of it all, that this could be overcome, our distant relationship, my elderly, withered, shriveled body, those decades of hope followed by disappointment, that all of that would be overcome and the promise of God would be held once again in Sarah's arms, not just in Abraham's. And so, yes, I laughed, but Abraham did too, and you probably would have as well. Sometimes, as they say, you can either laugh or you can cry, and I chose laughter. God's promise to return to Abraham and that would Sarah would have a child, after all these years, wouldn't you laugh too? But into the midst of this story, there is hurled an interesting question. Is anything too hard, or in some translations, too wonderful for the Lord? Well, what's your answer to that question? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too wonderful for God? Abraham had an answer for that. He had already laughed when he heard the promise would be fulfilled for me. And now I had laughed too. Because from where I sat that day, the answer was yes. Yes, some things are too hard for God. Some dreams are too wonderful even to imagine with God on our side and in our court. The limitation of our day-to-day reality, not to mention the many, many, many years of waiting for something that had never materialized, these had left their marks on our hearts and in our spirits. That day, hearing the promise that God had already uttered to Abraham at different times and in different ways, for the first time I heard it for myself from the lips of ordinary people, it did indeed seem that some things were too hard or too wonderful for God. And so I invite you to ask, which promises of God do you find yourself laughing about? Which ones seem so incredible that they could never possibly come true? Where are the promises of God at work, and in what ways, do we not allow ourselves to believe or even hope for them? Can you name anything like that in your life? There are many places in our lives where we feel like we face a dead end. Whether it be from disrupted relationships or from personal tragedies or from failures or illnesses or even death, all of those things leave us feeling like we are living in a world with no future. But God often has other ideas. Now, please don't mishear me. This should never be taken to mean that everything in our lives will look like we think it will, or that all of our problems are going to be solved and all of our aching cured. It is certainly not the promise of something showing up on our doorstep tomorrow that will take away all the hurt that we've been experiencing. That simply was not the case for me either. In fact, we waited an entire year from this point for that promise to finally show up. Now, after decades of waiting, a year might not seem too long to wait, but I assure you, it did. Some endings in our lives are indeed endings, whether we want them to be or not. But one thing that you can learn from my story, and not just through my story, but many stories that you encounter in the Bible, is that God's plans don't line up with our own plans. And sometimes you have to wait an impossibly long time for a promise of God to show up at all. However, what you also see in my story is that God brings new life to places that you thought were at a dead end. God can do for us what we can never do for ourselves through our own efforts, what we cannot bring to fruition from our own plans. The God who calls new life forth from our dead ends, and indeed, as we find out centuries after my story, the God who calls out life from the tomb, That's the kind of God that we can trust in all the places where our lives are shriveled and withered and worn out and feel like they are past any good use at all. So what is your answer to that question? Is anything too difficult or too wonderful for God? And then finally, at the end of the story, when I not only heard the promise with my name attached to it, but held the child of the promise in my arms, I laughed one more time, this time with the joy of a promise fulfilled, a prayer prayed throughout a lifetime that was finally answered. And that's what we ended up naming the child. Isaac means he laughs or laughter. Maybe you could say that Isaac is Sarah getting the last laugh. As I chuckled at the child whose name means laughter, I asked a question of my own. Who would have uttered to Abraham, "Sarah has nursed children, but I've given a birth to a son for his old age"? For many, many of those years, who indeed would have uttered those words? No one would have said that. No one would have thought that Sarah would bear Abraham a child or even dreamed it up on a cold night, because it was so utterly impossible that Sarah would give Abraham a son. Aging Sarah, shriveling Sarah, disposable Sarah. Not even Abraham would have said that for a long time in our story, and certainly neither would I. But from the perspective of that heavenly promise, the one that we chased all of our lives, the answer is that God said. In fact, that's how the end of my story begins. The Lord singled out Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the time set that God had spoken to him. No matter what other people might have said about my usefulness or my purpose or my place in this world, no matter what Abraham might have said about my place in God's promise, no matter what I thought about my own place in this promise, against all odds, God singled me out, singled out Sarah. And the Lord did for Sarah just as he had spoken. And so sometimes, and in fact very often in the pages of Scripture, it is those whom we place in the sidelines that God chooses to feature, to call by name, while the big and the powerful fade into the background. And so it was that Sarah herself, old, used up, of little account, a woman suffering from a womanly affliction in a man's world, so it was that I heard the promise spoken with my name attached to it, and then I held that promise in my arms. And so that it is that sometimes those of little account end up counting for a lot more when all is told in the economy of God. Who would have thought that Sarah would bear a child for Abraham, that Sarah was included in God's promise? Nobody. Nobody except God. And as I discovered in the end, nothing is too difficult or too wonderful for the Lord. And my Isaac was Sarah's last laugh. Would you pray with me? God of promise, Abraham scoffed and Sarah laughed when they were told of your plans for them and for their family. And who could blame them? Yet you remain faithful to your promise and you gave them a son. Help us to trust in your promises for our lives, even when those promises feel far off, or even when we feel insignificant. And when we are forced to wait, just as Sarah and Abraham waited, we ask that you would give us hope as we do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Loving God, we thank you for hearing our prayers, for feeding us with your word, and for encouraging us in our meeting together. Take us and use us to love and to serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.